Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, picking up where we left off last week. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. I explained last week how this our passage last week had a particular structure to the poetry, something that in my profession we call a chiasm. You don't ever have to remember that if you don't want to. But basically, it helps you identify where the text begins and where it ends, which isn't always where the chapter numbers and verses are. Remember that those chapter numbers and verses are artificial. Those are not inspired. God didn't give us those things. They were put there as just reference points. But they don't always line up the best with the original languages. And so probably a lot of people would argue that chapter 6 should end at verse 9, and then chapter 7 should begin at chapter 6, verse 10, and perhaps end at verse 14, which is the next structured part of the Word of God. I'm trying not to use technical language so as to not lose you, but this is basically the way that it's laid out to us. So our text for today is chapter 6, verse 10, down to chapter 7, verse 14. Just in case you're wondering why I'm picking these odd places to begin and end. That's the way that the Hebrew really lines up. So chapter 6, verse 10. Let's hear God's word now. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. So far, the reading of God's word. Perfectly clear, right? This is why you don't like Ecclesiastes that much. I know, it's Hebrew poetry, like any poetry, can be a little tricky. The truth is, when you pick up Shakespeare, or even Robert Frost at times, what's he saying? And we need to go back and look at it sometimes and make sure we're holding it right side up. What's he saying after all? Hebrew poetry is a bit the same way. And there's certain methods that the Hebrew poet uses. And remember that this is one of the five poetic books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And it's all what we call wisdom literature. Because it's here that we find wisdom. And we need wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the skill of living. Wisdom is the skill of living well. It takes skill to live well. Now, what do we mean by living well? For many, they think, well, living well means a very expensive car, expensive suit, high-paying job, beautiful house right on the ocean, et cetera, et cetera. Well, no, to live well means to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, the way we were meant to live. We were meant to live for so much more than the way that we have settled for living because of the fall. And in order to find that kind of wisdom, the wisdom that we need to live the way we were meant to live, which truly does bring happiness in the end, eternal life through Christ, for that wisdom we need to turn to the Lord. That wisdom comes from above. It doesn't come from down below. And this is so important for us, guys. I feel very passionate about this, and I want to make this clear. And it was one of the reasons I was reading last week those Oprah Proverbs to you, which I know it seems a little funny, but you know that's what the world buys for wisdom. And if we're not careful, we'll buy that for wisdom too. And some of you handed me a few, you know, last week and said, oh, check this one, check that one. And I like that. But what I want more than anything is for you to be able to tell the difference. That's my concern. I don't want to collect them. I want you to be able to read that coffee cup and say, ah, I see. I see where this falls short. Because maybe sometimes we can't see. We hear Oprah say to us, and steep your soul, your own personal steep time. Well, let me read this one to you first. I read this one last week. The only courage you ever need is the courage to live the life you want. We say, well, what's wrong with that? The only courage you ever need is the courage to live the life you want. Well, just think about it for a few seconds. That could be very dangerous for my family. What if I said, yeah, the life I want right now doesn't involve my family. I'm going to go out and choose another life. And that's what the world does. Ecclesiastes says, no, the courage you need is the life to live the way you were meant to live. The courage you need is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So we need to be able to tell the difference. The wisdom of the world, which on the surface looks good and sells, and people lap it up, and corporate giants like Starbucks pay millions to have it on their coffee cups, or the wisdom from above, which doesn't sell well, which goes against our fallen nature, which looks beyond the shallow horizons of just what can I get that's a little bit more for myself? These proverbs of the world say things like this. Be more splendid. Be more extraordinary. Use every moment to fill yourself up. Ecclesiastes says, with what? Fill yourself up with what? And he's not just some old crank, some cynic who's just burnt out on life. He is cynical about the wisdom of the world. Because the wisdom of the world, you see, is self-ruled, self-grounded, self-centered, self-seeking. And the Bible has a category for that kind of wisdom. It's called the wisdom of the wicked. Because man was not meant to be self-ruled, self-grounded, self-centered, self-seeking. He was meant to be God-oriented, worshiping God. Ruled by God, grounded by God. God is the center and seeking God. And that is truly what makes him useful and a blessing to others. But that's the wisdom that we need that's from above. And we need this, loved ones. We need this wisdom. We are exhorted as believers, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so we come today as fallen people who are still dark in mind, who lack wisdom, who need wisdom, and who come as beggars to Jesus Christ, in whom is found all wisdom and the treasures of all knowledge. And now we want to listen to what He says in His Word. And so what we have here in this section is a long litany of proverbs. And some of them might seem obscure and strange, but they're proverbs all put together in what is just classic Hebrew poetry style, kind of a staccato method. But they actually make quite good sense. And basically, the preacher is telling us where we can find wisdom. That's what proverbs are. Proverbs are sayings that help us to find wisdom, it takes wisdom to use that proverb. And basically, the preacher is telling us four places where wisdom is found. First of all, he's telling us that wisdom is found in listening to God. If we want wisdom, we need to listen to God. So often, as we're going looking for wisdom, we turn to people and counselors, and we're hoping that we're going to have some pearls of wisdom given to us. But the wisdom that we need comes from God. And this is why we come to church, is to hear from Him. Not to hear from your pastor. If you have a good pastor, your pastor's only going to tell you what God says and what God thinks. And you're not always going to like him for doing that. Because we don't always like what God says. But that's where wisdom comes from. It comes from God. And here the preacher's telling us just that. Verse 10, whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. What's he saying? Well, he's saying that God is the one who has named all things. To name something means you have authority over it. Remember how Adam was called to name all of the animals, and he has rule and authority over the animals. Or we think of even parents naming their children. It's one of the expressions of their God-given authority over their children. Children don't name themselves. And God is the one ultimately who has named everything and the one who is the ruler of everything and who has all authority and the source of wisdom. And to dispute with Him, to dispute with one so much stronger than ourselves who is the Creator when we are mere creatures, well, that's just pure folly. It's really silly to argue with God. What we need to do is listen to God. We can try to argue with God, as Job did, but in the end, we'll see the more words that we use to do that, as the preacher says in verse 11, the more futility, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? That's what he says. Who can win a debate with God? The more words we use in arguing with God, the more futile our efforts become, the more foolish we become in our minds, the more we try to justify ourselves or our behavior before God, the more futile it becomes. For who knows, asks the preacher in verse 12, what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Well, the answer to the preacher's rhetorical question, of course, is God. God knows. God knows these things. Only God does. And therefore, we must listen to what He has to say and obey it. And He is the one to whom we go for wisdom. As James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But then how do you get that? Where does it come from? Do we wait for an email, or do we wait for some kind of sign dropping out of heaven? No, something has already come to us, quite larger than an email. It's His Word. Here is where wisdom is found. And as we pray, Lord, give me wisdom, we will find that the answers ultimately come from this source. Even when the Bible doesn't address every particular issue. You know, should I buy the Honda Pilot or should I buy the Honda CRV? Lord, give me wisdom. Where's the Bible verse? Well, actually, the Bible's going to tell you quite a lot about being wise with your resources and to not be vain. And you might find quite a lot of insight in the big things that the Bible says that sheds light on the particulars that it doesn't address. We need wisdom. And God supplies us with wisdom in His Word. But that means we need to listen to His Word. We need to listen to it and obey it, even when He tells us things that we don't always quite like. We have to listen to Him and not argue with Him. I was talking to a dear brother this past week who had struggled with clinical depression. And he said something so insightful. And he was talking about how so often people will say things to him to try to cheer him up or try to help the situation, and that it's not always helpful. You know, people who have never experienced clinical depression will maybe say to a depressed person, you know, well, look on the bright side, or, you know, just snap out of it, or, you know, well, hang in there. And of course, we know why people say these things, or we might even say these things. It's because we don't know what else to say. And we want to make the person feel better. And we often end up saying something actually that makes it a little worse. Which, by the way, this is just a footnote. The best thing to say to people is just, I'm sorry, and I love you, and I'll pray for you. Whether it's depression or any kind of suffering, don't try to fix it, because you can't. And just be careful. I love you, and I'll pray for you, and I'm really sorry. But that aside, this gentleman said, when people say those things, you know, you can kind of just take it with a grain of salt or kind of just, you know, brush it off. But when God says something to me that I may not like, I can't argue with him. When God says something, what am I going to do? He's the creator. And from a person who's experienced that kind of suffering, it's very insightful. We need to listen to the Lord. How do we listen to the Lord? How do we listen to him? Not by looking at my life experiences and biting my nails and saying, what is God trying to say to me? Not like that. God has already spoken. He's not trying to say something to you in your experience. He has spoken here, clearly, in his word. Here is all the revelation. Here is the speech that you need. This is why we come to church. One of the reasons. To listen to God to gain wisdom. And why we need to read our Bibles each day and through the week to gain wisdom. It's folly, loved ones. It is folly to close our Bibles through the week. When this is God's speech to us, a fool will say, I don't need to listen to God. Ecclesiastes, who is no fool, Kohelet, he says, listen to God. That's where wisdom is found. And the way you listen to him is in his word. For who can argue with him? And we see the folly in Israel, how they didn't do that. We see how God, through the prophets, was saying over and over again to Israel, listen to me, hear. Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. He has the words of life. As Peter said to Jesus, where else can we go? You have the words of life, Master. The words of life are here. If we want wisdom, we need to listen to God. Listen to him. And then wisdom is also found, says the preacher, in going to a funeral. Notice what he says in verses 1 through 4. He talks about how going to a funeral or dealing with death can actually bring great wisdom. A good name is better than precious ointment, he says. In other words, a good reputation is better than costly myrrh. This is, again, a Hebrew poetry device, better than. And then the next line gives you another better than that matches up. And the day of death, better than the day of birth. And that's where we put the brakes on. We go, what? And if you're like me, you say, see, this is why I don't like reading Hebrew poetry sometimes. What does that mean, the day of death is better than the day of birth? You know, maybe you look down to your footnote in your study Bible to try to quickly figure out what does that mean, because you don't know either. It's easy for us to get lost sometimes. Obviously, the day of birth is filled with joy, and when a child is born, people rejoice, and there's a party. When someone dies, it's just the opposite. There's mourning, there's sadness. How could the latter be better than the former? Well, what he's saying is that at the house of mourning, the mood is somber and sober, and we're confronted with something that causes us to reflect on the big questions of life. He's not saying that ipso facto that the day of death is better than the day of birth, but rather that something is gained. Wisdom is found in going to a funeral. Verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. The living will think about it. Now think about it. When you go to a party, how much wisdom do you gain? A party's fun, and we all like to go to a party. But is that where you gain wisdom? And when you go to a funeral, what's the funeral like? It's quiet. There's reflection. And, of course, in our culture, we try to push all that aside and say, oh, let's just call it a memorial. Let's just show a video and celebrate the person's life. Let's not even bring up the D word. And let's not even, God forbid, there should be an open casket. And let's not think about any of those things. It's just he passed. And that's the culture we live in. But we got to remember that there is something gained in bereavement. If we seek wisdom, we're more likely to find it at a funeral than a party. Not that going to a party is bad. I like going to a party as much as the next person. But there's a time to mourn and a time to laugh, as he said earlier. Or as John Fesco put it so well, mourning offers time for reflection and soul searching, whereas a party prompts light and airy conversation that may go no deeper than to ask, is there more guacamole? And it's true, right? And what happens is we sometimes try to silence the silence in our life because the silence is uncomfortable. We don't like pausing. We need noise all the time. We need buzz and whiz-bang and stuff to drown out any thought of anything big or significant. Because it bothers us to think. We want to act as if we're going to go on living forever. Each day that we put on our clothes and not ask the big questions of life. It's really just a way of producing more superficiality, escaping reality through partying all the time, constant noise, constant music, constant fun, constant entertainment, and that's the culture we live in, an escapist culture. More entertainment, more sports, more diversion. From the times that we need to stop and think about what really matters. It's really a life lived in denial. But the preacher, he asks the big questions in life. And he says, again, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's wisdom to be gained in going to a funeral. As Psalm 90 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The preacher says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the heart of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. That's what he's getting at. And we see again how Israel, as a nation, how they failed in this regard. There was a long period of Israel where they did not mourn for their own sin, but it was just levity all the time. Laughter all the time. Joking and comedy all the time. And Isaiah, being sent by God, rebuked Israel for its complacency about sin and always finding laughter and joy in a time when it should be thinking about its own sin and how it is living before God. Isaiah said, in that day the Lord of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth, and behold, joy and gladness, killing oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. And they all said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's the motto of our own culture. Pursue happiness, for tomorrow we die. Ecclesiastes says, no, wisdom is to be found in thinking about the brevity of life, how you're just dust, and where do I go afterward? And then he says how wisdom is found in receiving correction. So notice in verses 5 and 6, he says it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Now again, it's good to laugh sometimes. Kohelet's not saying that we should never laugh. But what he's saying is that you're not going to find wisdom there. That there is a certain sobriety that we need, a certain gravity that we need to be brought to, which is, again, one of the reasons we come to church. Which is one of the reasons, incidentally, why preachers have worn a black garment and not a bright Hawaiian shirt, which speaks levity, gaiety, fun. But rather, let's pause for this hour or two Let's stop with all the noise and the buzz and the whiz-bang, and let's listen. But wisdom is found sometimes as we listen in rebuke and in correction. And let's face it, we don't like rebuke and correction. We don't like that. We want people to tell us what we want to hear. We're searching for the answer we want sometimes, not the correct answer. And what we find here is a series of rebukes. And the preacher calls us to listen, just as the Proverbs do. For we find that in receiving rebuke, there is wisdom. Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 13, 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15, 31, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Proverbs 17, 10, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Proverbs, like Ecclesiastes, has only two categories for people, the wise and the fools. The wise and the fools. And over again, the Proverbs say the same thing that the preacher is saying here, that the wise hears a rebuke, loves instruction, will heed counsel, but the fool doesn't like it. The fool hates it. The fool scoffs. The fool is filled with his own ways, wants what he wants. And then what he does is he goes on now in verses 7 through 10 to unpack verses 5 and 6, and he gives several different proverbs that encourage us to pursue godliness. So in verse 7, he gives a proverb that encourages us to pursue goodness. He says, surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. In other words, the person who joins the mad quest for finding lasting satisfaction in the accumulation of riches and possessions, ultimately compromising his integrity in the process, just becomes a fool. And he corrupts his heart even more. Then in verse 8, the preacher gives a proverb encouraging us to pursue patience. He says, better is the end of a thing, the end of a trial, than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. In other words, being patient in trials and humbly accepting that God is in control produces something good in the end. Of course, that's what makes it so difficult, right? The preacher then gives a proverb about self-control in verse 9. He says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Some of us say, yeah, that's been my problem for as long as I can remember. We're reminded of the words of James. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And finally, he gives a proverb about maintaining real joy in verse 10. He says, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask. Oh, that one should cut us to the heart. How many of us now will often say, you know, it used to be so much better when? And as if we haven't learned from the Israelites who couldn't remember the crack of the whip or the chains on their feet, they could only remember the leeks and the garlic and the cucumbers. And the Bible tells us that it is a fool who says, if we could only go back to the way it was in the 50s, or the way it was in the 1800s, or the way it was in the 1700s. All the African-American people are going, no, no, no. You see, we only see what we want to see. We don't think about the evil that was then. We don't think about the awful things that were then. And there's always been awful and evil in every age. It just continues to go on, and it's part of our own foolish nature to complain about only what is here now and to look with some kind of jaundiced eyes and say, oh, it was a golden period way back when. No, they had other evil and problem then. And so he's telling us here, you lose all joy that way. moping and living in the now as if the good old days were something that had gone by. You use that to escape reality, in a sense. And you're blind to the fact that there is evil and great problems in every age. You cannot learn to deal with the difficulties of one age simply by longing for another one long gone by, nor will we have any joy in the Lord in the present if we do. It's always going to be messed up until Christ returns. And all of these are rebukes to the wise, okay? Verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. They're rebukes to the wise. And the wise receives them. The fool pushes them off. And again, we see how Israel failed in this regard, which is how Isaiah opens up his great book. He says, God said through him, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Wisdom is found in receiving a rebuke. And if you have a faithful friend or a faithful parent or a faithful elder who sometimes gives you instruction or correction or a rebuke, and you don't like it, consider what you're hearing, because wisdom is found in that rebuke, in that correction. Often, wisdom is found in hearing from the Lord, not arguing with Him. Wisdom is found in receiving from the Lord and found in going to places like a funeral. It's found in receiving correction. And finally, it's found in fearing the Lord, which is really His main point in this whole book. And He says this very poetically in verse 11. He says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. In other words, wealth with wisdom is a good thing, very advantageous. Wealth without wisdom is very destructive and dangerous. We just think of all of the young celebrities or young sports stars with too much money and not enough wisdom, just making a wreck of things, and it's pretty obvious. But then notice what he does. He goes on to compare wisdom to the protective power of wealth. Verse 12, for the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. But how do we obtain that wisdom that he's talking about? Ultimately, by fearing God. Ultimately, this is what we need more than anything else. The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It's saying, Lord, you are God. I am not. These are your commandments. I'm going to live by them. And I'm going to order my life, my priorities, according to what you say are the priorities. That's the fear of the Lord. The fool says, I can get around that. The wise says, I'm going to delight myself in the law of the Lord. And this is why we were made. To fear Him and to keep His commandments. We fear the Lord if we want wisdom. Verse 13, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? So, verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. He brings the good and the bad in my life, but I fear Him. Because who can teach Him anything? He can only teach me. And therefore, we submit to Him. In other words, fear the Lord. Consider His work. Consider who He is. And obey His commands. For as Proverbs tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and a fountain of life. And again, we think how Israel failed in this regard. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 2, you have forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you, said the Lord. And the truth is, we are much like Israel, aren't we? I mean, as we hear these things, we can see how much we fall short. How we are so much guilty of the same sins that Israel was guilty of. The fear of the Lord often isn't in us. And we know that we need that fear. We know that we need wisdom. We know that we're often foolish and that we are a disgrace to the Lord. But the fear of the Lord, thankfully, was in Jesus perfectly. And Ecclesiastes, of course, is part of a much larger story. A story that is ultimately about the person and work of Christ and how God is redeeming a people for Himself through Him. And Jesus, when He came, He feared the Lord. He said, I have come not to seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And Jesus loved the instruction of the Father, obeyed the instruction of the Father. He said, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing in His sight. None of us can say that. Can we say, I always do the things that are pleasing in God's sight? Of course not. But Jesus could. Jesus could. And Jesus came for fools like you and me. Jesus came to redeem us and to bring us to God. That required Him to go to the cross, a cross He would much rather have not have faced. A cross that, remember, as He faced it on the night before the crucifixion, as He prayed to the Father, He said, if it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but Your will be done. He feared the Lord, received instruction, heard the Lord, was full of wisdom. And in Christ, loved ones, the good news is that we find the wisdom we need to live this life as it was meant to be lived. Not by silly stuff like this, but by living for the glory of God and enjoying Him forever. For in Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, is the wisdom of God. And you are in Him who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Christ, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so now in Christ, we are being renewed. And God has brought us here today to give us wisdom. He has not given up on us. He's not given up on you. He is still bringing to completion in you that which He begun. And He is continually renewing your minds, even as we are convicted of our own sin and our own foolishness and our own lack of wisdom and our lack of fear of the Lord. He's saying, be patient and wait on me and continue to grow and continue to hear and continue to obey and continue to walk. For I am making you new. I am doing this work, He says. And now in Christ, we live not by the wisdom of the world, by wisdom from above. And now in Christ, we hear God, we listen to Him. Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. The fool hears only what he wants to hear, because he's filled with his own ways. But for those whom the Bible calls wise, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And now we do not fear death. Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The fool doesn't want to think about death, doesn't want to go to a funeral, wants to only go to a party, and he jokes about death and toasts his own eternal damnation and says, live it up, for tomorrow we die. Let's just be happy now. But for those whom the Bible calls wise, for those in Christ, a better view is given, a view filled with hope, hope in the resurrection. And we can say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And now in Christ, we need not fear rebuke. We need not fear correction. We need not fear instruction that it's going to be something that I don't want to hear. No, this is why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He doesn't say, make feel better, help their self-esteem, coddle, do whatever you can to make them feel better about themselves. Paul doesn't say that. He tells Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Rebuke is not opposite of love. It is the very essence of love when it's true. The fool despises that. But for those whom the Bible calls wise, we hear the voice of our good shepherd. And the Lord is producing something in us now. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control through His Word. So that now the fear of the Lord, well, it's a joy. It's a joy. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The fool says, I don't want God's commandments. I just think, ... that the world is this way, or God thinks this, or I can do this. But for the wise, they say, no, God has spoken. And His commandments in Christ, they are not burdensome. They are not burdensome. Loved ones, the fear of the Lord is not a burden, but a delight. For God has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves in sending Christ, His own Son, for us, for fools like us, so that we could be wise in Him, the One in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let us look to Him, let us follow Him, let us hear Him, and let us rejoice in Him today. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray You would bless it to our hearts by the power of Your Spirit. And help us, O Lord, we pray, as we continue on our way. Thank You that You are doing this great work of wisdom in us. And we thank You for Your Word. Use it now, we pray, to continue the work that You have promised to bring to completion. In Christ's name we pray.